Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is August the 28th, 1999, and in Koinonia Fireside Room this afternoon is Ron Mo Labida's session called The Design for Community, number 99-5. Let's listen in.
This session on biblical basis of community, this is actually a fifth session. It completes my presentation this week. We're going to take a look at four readings in the early Christian writings to examine certain presentations about the early Christian community, and the outline's right there. Certainly not an exhaustive nor complete list of readings, but at least it gives us a sketch and idea about some of the thoughts that were not only being put out there, but also practices that were established in the early Christian community as the early church got underway. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 to 47. Someone read that, please.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
Brief description about the common life of the very first converts, births after the day of Pentecost, where it talks about the community, and of course it doesn't, again, to start out and to reiterate, it never uses the word community. It simply is descriptive about what the community life was in these early days. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Those seem to be the four essentials of community life, at least in this early experience. But out of that experience, then we read on in the next paragraph, awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Now that's quite an attitude about community life. Had all things in common. Not necessarily the way that we perceive things that we have today in our possession. About having all things in common.
Does that mean possessions in common, or ideals, or?
It says all things.
Had all things in common. And they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, Roberto may have a particular understanding of that from the communities with which he discusses something like this. My understanding is that it's not a denial for anybody to have private property, but the verb here that's used, they would sell. In the RSV it said they sold, which is not quite accurate, because it seems like it makes it appear like everybody just threw all their resources into a common pot and then picked out of it as any had need. But they would sell, or they were selling, it's not a completed action, but an ongoing action in the past. That's the tense of the Greek verb. So that as needs arose within the community, there was an immediate response within the community that people would continue selling their own possessions to respond to those needs as they arose. Because it came out of an attitude that everything that I have in my possession is common community property.
Or that it all came from God.
Well, yeah, it all came from God.
It didn't belong to you.
Right, right. And of course, that's the strong Jewish understanding of possession. In terms of the fact that everything really belongs to God, and I am simply a steward of that. I don't know about you, but I find this a fascinating initial response of the early community, Christian community. I mean, I can look at those four elements: apostles' teaching, sure, fellowship, yes, breaking of bread, you know, Jesus had just introduced them to the Lord's Supper, and prayers. But that took immediate, concrete application in their lives by turning right around and sharing what they had in common. There was immediate application to how they related with each other economically in their lives. That's the early community.
It's interesting, there's not a major focus on worship in what they did there.
In terms of
what they're doing, there's teaching.
Right.
You know, devoting themselves to teaching, to receiving teaching, mm-hmm. to fellowship, and then to breaking bread, eating together. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, maybe that included Eucharist and prayers. Mm-hmm. Which is different than, I mean, if I think of the current kind of typical parish, the focus is clearly different than that.
Right, right.
You know, I mean, there maybe is a Sunday school, adult Sunday school class or something. Maybe not. Maybe it's just a worship service. And then that's it. Mm-hmm. Maybe fellowship, maybe not fellowship.
Yeah, we had this discussion earlier about the worship in the early church. I guess, you know, to me, it's a word that we have, I think, used to describe all of this. I mean, we have brought that word to Scripture to describe all of these four elements. I mean, there is prayer that happens in our worship. There is fellowship and exchange that happens in our worship.
Yes.
There is teaching. I mean, we should get real technical and talk about teaching or preaching. I mean, I do a lot more teaching in my preaching than I think many people would, and here's two people to attest to that. And then the breaking of the bread is also a component of our worship. So we've come up with a name that encompasses all of this. A lot of people would like to discount this early activity of the church in terms of sharing what we have in common. Some people would like to disregard it by simply identifying it as an early Christian experiment that failed and therefore was never really pursued. Others would like to say that as a result of the early belief that Jesus was going to return imminently, I mean, if you thought that Jesus was coming tomorrow, wouldn't you have a different attitude about the things you had in your possession? And perhaps be more willing to have them on, share them in common? So that's a way of taking away the long-term implication of this early practice, that it really was something that was intended for the church forever. I hold a position that these things that happened in this earliest of community were the things that the people understood to be of most important to Jesus from his teaching. I mean, these are eyewitnesses. And these are people who were around when he was around. They're the people closest to what he gave witness and testimony to in his life. And that by virtue of his teaching and inspiration and motivation, it was just a given that we have all things in common. And as any has need, we obviously then continue selling what we have in our possession to share with those in need in our community.
And two along those same lines, that time you'd also be dealing with a very fragile group of people,
mm-hmm.
because they were kind of with the core, what you must, you know, they were thousands and thousands in number. I mean, it was a small group of people. Just, in any group, you know, small congregations getting started, you know, there's a lot of community involved in when you start something new. It's about 3,000.
3,000 persons, right, yeah.
Based on the number around, that wasn't very many.
So is this, I mean, that's the question we bring to this particular text as we consider life in our faith community today. Is this a practice that was meant for us as well?
Well, if you consider the 600 or so some times that it says to take what you have and give to the poor, probably means yes.
I mean, this follows on the heels of John Marty's presentation this morning. the politics of wealth. I mean, it's like, you know, if we don't practice it in society, isn't this something at least that we ought practice within the community of faith?
You know, my impression is that we don't spend the time that it takes to really have, you know, our faith, I mean, deepened through, you know, the teaching and fellowship, and, you know, our lives are so busy, you know, and we make a couple hours every Sunday for worship, and, you know, that's a small amount of time in our week, and it's not enough for us to really become engaged to the point where these kind of things happen.
Yeah. I totally agree, Bob. Our community life is, in terms of life within our congregations, certainly could be much fuller and richer than they are by spending the time together.
The people need it too. I think people are starving for it.
Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Somebody read that, please. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 17.
As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Pretty concise description here of relationships within the early community. Not that this was the way that even the people back then practiced their relationships, related with each other, but nevertheless, that which is presented by the author to an early Christian community, calling them forth into relationship with each other, descriptive in this manner. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and that's the starting point. You're holy, you're set apart, and you're beloved. Clothe yourselves, and then there are five qualities here, with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Interesting little dynamic here. If anyone has a complaint against another, you forgive each other. You would think that forgiveness would only need to be one way in that dynamic. If one has a complaint against another, if I have a complaint against you, I then, obviously you've done me wrong in some way, I'm the one to forgive. But the teaching here is, if anyone has a complaint against another, you forgive each other. Now why would you have to forgive me if I'm the one who has a complaint against you?
With kids, you find out it's almost always a two-way street.
Yep, exactly. Forgiveness is always mutual, two-way street.
It has to be accepted by the other. Mm-hmm. By the other individual you're forgiving to make complete that. If that individual doesn't, then you're on a one-way street.
And usually if someone has a complaint against somebody, it's because there are hard feelings both directions.
And oftentimes, if I have a complaint against somebody, I don't necessarily verbalize it right away. And it may take me a while.
Enjoy it,
savor it. Savor it, yeah, right. Dwell on it, whatever, how you want it, you know, so that even by holding on to it for a while and holding it against the other person, just by doing that, I am in need of forgiveness. But the emphasis here, as we talked about previously, is on forgiveness. A very important quality of relationship within community. Certainly one that's repeated throughout many of the writings of the early church here in Scripture. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish. We can teach one another, but what about admonishing one another within the community? I'd like to slide right past that one. If I assume responsibility to admonish you, then I also put myself up to your admonishment of me. So the best way to avoid that is not to admonish you in any way. And of course, we hear that word admonishment. It's not a word that we customarily use today.
What do you think it means?
Hold accountable to the teaching of Jesus. But unfortunately, I think we hear it as judgment. You know, for me to bring something to your attention where I think you are straying from the way of Jesus according to the teaching of the community, most likely you will hear that as judgment. Not that it was intended as judgment, but you will hear it as judgment, and all of a sudden the defenses go up, and then we have major conflict. But if there was, if there's an agreement going into community that we are responsible to teach one another, but also responsible to hold each other accountable to those teachings, and that's accepted as a norm and a given of community and understood as such, then it's, I think, would go much more easy. But if we don't lay that ground rule and that understanding with each other in community, that we are responsible to hold each other accountable, to admonish one another when we see each other straying from the way of Jesus, then when it is offered, it most likely is going to be heard as judgment, condemnation, put down.
Well, many times I think it could easily be interpreted by the manner in which we do it, too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whether we do it in a loving manner or in a critical manner.
Exactly.
Or
yeah.
Criticizing.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, I think many times we do it in the latter side.
Yeah.
Yeah. And for the targeted individual, yeah, you know, he or she will run up there, they'll shut their door.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's amazing how admonish comes after all of these other verses, though, about mm-hmm. clothing yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Boy, to get admonished after someone has been admonished about that, you know, to clothe yourself like that, you're pretty mellow admonished.
Well, yeah, yeah. And whether it's Paul or somebody else, but I mean, at another point in the epistles here, it says, you know, how's it go? When you hold somebody, when you criticize somebody, you do it with gentleness. I mean, that's the qualifying statement about, again, constructively criticizing another person in a community. You do it with gentleness.
In my experience, I think people go way out of their way to keep from admonishing somebody else. They will instead talk about it behind their backs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But to go directly to the individual is scary.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, those three things preceded. That we have love for one another, that the peace of Christ rules in our hearts together, and that we are thankful for each other. It's not just thankfulness for the day, that we are thankful for each other. And in that context, I would hope that we would be able to admonish one another. But you're right, we don't. And I think we miss out on, we lose out on a lot of the community that's been given to us and the life and the vitality because we are so afraid to exercise our love for one another by admonishing each other when we sense that another is straying from the way of Jesus.
It's funny because talking behind someone's back is certainly easier than confronting them with it. And it's following a societal norm of not being critical or self-righteous, but in the long run, it's so much more destructive.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Along that same line, if we do that manner, then we don't run the risk of some of the one we're admonishing, challenging,
right.
Or something.
Right. Exactly.
Because many times, you know, particularly, say, you know, well, yeah, you've done such and such, you know, and of course that avoids it.
Mm-hmm.
So as you say, it is easier to talk behind something back.
And there is a qualifying statement here also. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. I mean, sometimes when we start admonishing each other out of anger, it's probably not done too wisely. You know, I don't think it's creating the expectation that you know, whenever you feel it, do, say it or do it. You know, there's some wisdom involved in when and how you admonish another person.
What examples do we have from scripture of admonishment? I know it's being hit, but my brain is.
Oh, the one that pops into my mind is, get behind me, Satan.
Well, I can think of Christ, but
Christ, okay.
The disciples or others admonishing one another.
Boy, in the writings of Paul, there's a lot of admonishment going on. A lot.
For the prophets in the Old Testament.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. But you know, it is. I think that the contemporary phrase is to hold each other accountable. Yeah. And to think of it in that way, that in community, at least, we have the responsibility to hold each other accountable to the truth, the way of Jesus. Now, we may have to have some discussions about how we each understand that way. But
that's a good thing, too.
Yeah, but that's great. And what better way to bring that to the surface for discussion than to say, you know, I really think you're straying here, and you may then come back and say, but this is how I understand it. And I don't think I am. I mean, it can open up all kinds of doors to discussion. As long as it's done in wisdom and, as said in other places, with gentleness. Well, enough said. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. A lot of emphasis on thanks here. Gratitude, thanks for what we have been given in community. Anything else from this reading that strikes you? As we look at these passages through the lens of community. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We're not going to read all of this. It's quite familiar. Chapters 12 through 14. Starting with verse 4 in chapter 12, I'll just walk through this a little bit. Now there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit, varieties of service, but the same Lord, varieties of activities, but it is the same God. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What better statement of purpose for what each of us has been given than this in regards to community? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Not for my personal use, not for me, myself, and I, not for my benefit, but for the common good, for the community, the well-being of the community. And then it goes through various gifts that have been given, and then concludes his paragraph, all these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually as the Spirit chooses. If we would just believe that, we wouldn't be caught up in any kind of comparison game within community. If we could just trust that what gifts I have been given to me by the Spirit, individually, for the well-being of the community. And you have different gifts than I. Or you may have same gifts, more of or less than. But if I trust that what I have been given has been given to me by the Spirit, I don't need to compare what I have to what you have to give. And then Paul goes into the whole image of the body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. And then it goes into that image of the body, all of its parts, the lesser parts, the greater parts, those with greater honor, less honor, but they're all part of the same body. And if one member, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Is that the way your congregations function?
Sometimes.
Sometimes? We can experience that kind of community.
I think you see that when there's cult. For example, we had one young girl, which she was 16, possibly from a rare type of leukemia. The congregation has witnessed this process over a period of 3 years. On the day of her funeral, I mean, it filled the church. And it was grieving by everybody. And so I think there are special occasions or events that happen that make substantial difference in a church, in this community. We're in the process of going through now the process of preparing for a call for the pastorate. And it's interesting how, you know, before this all happened, how everybody was bemoaning the fact and rather, you know, afraid to what might happen. Yet now that we're in the process, it's amazing what has happened to the body itself, mm-hmm. and how it's pulling together. Mm-hmm. And so I think many congregations, many communities go through that, but right. many times it has to have some seed to create that problem, to start that.
Mm-hmm. And of course then leads through the whole chapter of love. Without love, the community really is going to die. I mean, it can have all kinds of emphases, doing this and that, teaching this and that, but without love for one another, it could all be for naught. Of course, we use this for weddings, but it's really intended for Christian community. So when you hear, if I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then the chapter 14, it's a little bit more specific. Pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For those who speak in tongue do not speak to other people but to God, for nobody understands them since they are speaking mysteries in the Spirit. And the whole teaching then about speaking in tongues in the early church and how it could become disruptive. And yet there was still a place for it in individual experience, unless there was somebody within the community that could interpret those speaking in tongues. And then it was acceptable to be part of the public assembly. And then starting in verse 26, talking about orderly worship. What should be done then, my friends? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up, for edification. And then finally, the last general statement, that all things should be done decently and in order. Now, we have this teaching about the church and about the community of faith. And yet, what I sense for myself at times, but also I hear very strongly from others who have a certain calling, sense of calling within the body of Christ, but are reluctant to verbalize it, not even to act it out yet, but just to verbalize and to bring it up. You know, I'm afraid if I bring this up, I'm going to cause divisiveness. You know, when we get teachings like this, you know, everything is to be offered, given for the common good, for edification, decent and in order. It doesn't sound like it leaves a whole lot of room for things that may be brought up in community that could lead to divisiveness. So what do we do with that? Creative idea. Or that inspired thought, that brainstorm, that passion, that agenda. What do we do with it? If we have a sense that it may create some conflict, even cause some divisiveness, and yet, deep down inside, for yourself at least, and hopefully for the well-being, long-term well-being of the community, you know this is right and true. How do we handle that kind of dynamic? Because that's what Paul's addressing here. There are people in the community who are inspired to speak in tongues, and yet it becomes disruptive, it becomes divisive.
Well, so many times, you know, if someone, let's say, there's an issue on a client or they're speaking in kind of really an example, if that were brought up, I think many people would be so disruptive or so quote out of the norm, and so therefore it's frightening to everybody, and so I'm not going to do it. And in many cases, probably, in some ways, might be individual or group may feel they're being rejected by, quote, the community, because this is, you know, hey, no, we don't do that here.
I think a lot of it has to do with how we, as a particular community, understand our mission and our relationship with each other. And what kind of freedom do we have within our community to be expressive of, demonstrative of that which inspires and motivates us in our life? That's the challenge for me in these chapters. Because at least we're given some norms here by which to test individual suggestions or agendas. It's for the common good, for the edification of the community, and that it's done decently and in order. And those are some rubrics to follow without being too rigid or legalistic about it.
The common good is the hard one, because that's where you get people that half the congregation says yea and half says nay, and it's not for the common good because there's not a consensus reached.
Right.
And the whole thing of reaching consensus takes a great deal of honesty and willingness to communicate and to... be real with each other. Your ideas, your pain, your anger, your hurt. And most people would rather not face all that. So I think the other two are a lot easier than the common good.
And it's something that Bob said earlier, you know, it takes time. It takes time and energy that we too often don't have to give to our community. I mean, I can hear it just rattling in my head. Which is gonna, it's going to be too much trouble. That's the script. It's going to be too much trouble. I don't have the time and energy to put it out there and then try to move it along towards a respective end. It's going to be too much trouble. It's going to take too much effort and work to make it happen. And so, why even begin? Because we don't have the time and energy to commit, oftentimes, to a common mission and goal.
That's also running on the assumption that you're going to have to do it yourself and no one else in the community is going to jump in and help you.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Yep. Well, let's take a look at the last reading here. Ephesians. It's one of my favorites because it comes from Paul's letter to Ephesus and has been considered the treatise on the church or early Christian community. Verses 1 to 7. Someone read that, please.
I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift.
When we skip the next three verses, it seems like it's an interjection here, totally off the subject, and move down to verse 11, which continues this thought. If you would continue reading at verse 11 through.
The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. How far? Through 16.
Through 16.
We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speak the truth in love. We must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, you read that? It comes out very strongly from the perspective that community is nothing that we as human beings create or even can recreate. The community is given to us, and here obviously with the emphasis on Christ. Christ is the one who has given and renewed for those chosen to follow Him a renewal of that community. So that having been given that community, we then have the responsibility, the role and the responsibility to live out that community. So we don't have to start from the perspective that we have to create something here and fabricate it, produce it, but rather simply to live it out. It's already given to us. And that's why I think oftentimes, we don't find the word used in Scripture. It is understandably accepted by those of the faith communities of the Hebrew people and the early Christian church. The community already is a given. It is a given. And instructions like this simply are ways of saying, how do we live out? How do we fulfill this gift that has been given to us? And Paul makes a valiant attempt here in these two paragraphs. Beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's the word unity. And we could very easily interject at that point the word community. Maintain the community of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But for how many of us is that for lack of a word, passion with us all the time as we interact and relate with people of our faith community? Because that's the bottom line here, making every effort to maintain the unity, the community of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here, as you alluded to earlier, we're talking about a few thousand people. Now that community spans the globe and is made up of all different kinds of cultures, people from so many different nationalities. But it is still the one body, the community of saints, the church. And this kind of directive becomes all the more difficult when we think of the expanse now of this community around the world. But yet, if it were the driving force for each and every one of us as we engage in our particular politic of state and nation, I think it would lead us to different ways of relating with each other internationally.
That's for sure.
Making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But so often when we hear these words, we think only of our congregation. That's the extent of the body. At least it's relevant for me and important enough for me on a daily basis. But this is descriptive of the entire community of faith around the world.
That makes it complicated.
Yes.
But it's interesting, you talk to community, and it's like the community is a body of water, a resource. And as you send, like Bob is doing, mm-hmm. Honduras, as a stream, small stream goes out, unless the body itself supports and continues that stream dies. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It needs to be fed by, quote, the support of the community itself. Without that support, you don't make it.
Yeah, there's not a whole lot of relationship if all we do is put money in an envelope and send it somewhere. I mean, there's not a whole lot of relationship there. Yeah. That's the basis for community. It's an expression of goodwill, but not without a whole lot of community. Verse 7, but each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Sounds like Corinthians as well. To each is given individually these gifts for the common good. Here, each of us now becomes singular, but each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Again, if we could just believe that and not compare ourselves to everyone else in community. The gifts, verse 11, he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here talking about specific leadership roles in the church. For the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. Those two purposes. The leadership in the church has those two purposes, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and build up the body of Christ. Until all of us come to the unity of faith. Now that is the challenge in this. How do we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God? When we disagree on so many things, even within the church.
Yeah, I was going to say, it seems that over the centuries, instead of coming this way, been... look at all the squabbles and differences right now. Over things that don't really matter.
Some of them don't.
Yeah, I know. Some of them don't. I mean, when it gets down to what this prescribes. How we do certain rituals, or how we, I don't know, even some of the doctrines of one over another don't really have to do with this. In terms of caring for one another.
Yeah, I've come to the conclusion that no matter the issue, I think one of the underlying dynamics that divides the church is how we view and use Scripture. I wish we would really hone in on that which is most important and most foundational to our faith, and that is how we use and view Scripture. I don't care what the issue is. Abortion, nuclear weapons, homosexuality. When that is being debated, discussed within the community of faith.
Once you get down to looking at what the Bible says about all those things, the bottom line in some sense becomes inerrancy. Coming from the Bible Belt in the South and having many family members who are very strict fundamentalists, you feel like you're using two different languages to discuss the same thing, and you know you share the same God, and there are some issues where you can find common ground. But when you start talking about something that's not common ground, it's controversial, if they're talking inerrancy and you're not, we never get anywhere.
That's
and
right.
I don't know how, I would love to have someone address a whole session just to how to communicate with those very essential differences. I mean, in the South, and probably I think throughout the U.S., it's just like that, and you bounce off. And this is within family members that we love and we're close to, but yeah. We're speaking two different languages.
I agree.
How do you find
it's in my own family. It's in my own family. Yeah. I think with any denomination, Lutheran, Episcopal, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, there is this continuum, and it's not an either or. There is this continuum about how we view and use Scripture from the most, you know, that fundamental, inerrant, infallible word, verbally inspired, mm-hmm. to, you know, understanding Scripture as the Word of God, but yet open to all of the tools that we've been given in the last 50 years of historical critical examination and methodology to come to a fuller understanding of the message. You know, and that's a continuum. And anywhere a person is on the line, they hedge towards one or the other direction. It may be here for one person, it may be here on the continuum for another person, but I think that's the great divide in the church of any denomination. And it would almost be easier to deal with if wherever a person is on that line, whichever one they prefer, that we can end up with two churches and then really have a hot debate. Get rid of all the denominations, because in each of our denominations, there is that point at which we all take that stand and really form two. Then we can narrow it down to two churches rather than all these denominations, including the fundamentalist in that equation. I'm not advocating that, but I fantasize about it, because I really see that how we view and use Scripture is one of the things underlying most any issue we debate and what really ends up dividing us as a church. And as you say, we end up talking past each other mm-hmm. on most issues because we aren't dealing with the real issue. And when we have to face that real issue, how do we even discuss within the community of faith what this book means to each and every one of us?
It's interesting, you know, as she was commenting, how sometimes how such a minor point can be such a divisive issue. And you think, you know, we, Trinity went through it, Strawberry, contemporary versus, the traditional
Which
worship.
Congregation does
And I mean, there's, or whether the pastor, one of our pastors we had, his sermons, if he got away from the pulpit and walked down into the congregation, was a far better sermon mm-hmm. than one given for the pulpit, but he would get to receive the nastiest letters by some members because he walked away from the pulpit to give his sermon.
Yeah. He's walking into the people.
Yeah. Rather than getting down, and which Jesus did. Jesus didn't stand up on some high mountain, and he was down with the people.
Yeah.
Oh, I've known any number of pastors that did that.
Yeah. But it's amazing, and to the point where they would do it on such a rare occasion, because they knew there would get, two or three people would write. No, rather cutting matters.
Now we have an interim minister of all these comes down.
Which is great. And he's doing a tremendous job. Right? Yeah. And oddly enough, everybody likes him.
Because, sometimes when it comes to those little issues like that, it's always the same people who always complain about everything. That's and true. Then you get somebody new, and maybe they stick to the pulpit, and then they'll complain because he does never move down.
That's true.
My dad's a pastor, and he's run across that too, that it just seems like there are some people, and you struggle with, are these really people of God, or are these plants, to try to destroy community? Mm-hmm. And it always seems like within a congregation, there are always a few.
Oh, yes. And depending upon
where
the
they
issue,
get attention.
Yeah, and it depends upon the issue, how vocal they are. If they're very vocal, then you immediately have very divisive tool going.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
over down the road unless community was, works with it, divides the community up.
Yeah.
And they always take the stand of they're the righteous one, mm-hmm. trying to save the church from destruction by taking that stand.
Because others of you are being tossed to and fro about every wind of doctrine or way of preaching or people's trickery or craftiness and deceiving, you know, you're all the ones who are getting caught up in all of this stuff, not me. Let's stick to the truth. But you know, it's not so much sticking to the truth as much as it goes on to say here, within, again, the community, speaking the truth in love. Being able to speak with each other, speaking the truth in love. From my heart, from my experience, from my faith. And then being able to, and it doesn't say it here, but listen to each other in love.
That's the hard part.
Yeah.
For many.
Listen to each other in love as well. A lot of challenge here for community.
Thank you for your thoughts.
But certainly there's enough here to give us a fairly clear direction about the person, purpose of community, community of faith, and how we are to relate with each other in that community that's been established for us by God in Christ Jesus. So as you go on your way, I wish you God's blessing in your community life together. Thank you.
Do you have things from your past sessions?
I have some, yeah.
I think that pastors, I would love to spend some time with you.